Welcome to this message in the Biblical Worldview series. This is a series of messages for Christians. A 2020 Barna poll showed that only 6% of people who call themselves Christians have a worldview that is aligned with the Word of God. That means that 94% of Christians have a view of the world that is more like the world than it is like Jesus. In Revelation 3, Jesus warned us this would happen, that the church would be lukewarm. He also said in that chapter that he would spew that church out of his mouth. He is disgusted by it. This series is for people who don't want to be lukewarm. This series will challenge you to examine what you believe. Keep an open mind and ask the Holy Spirit to reveal God's truth to you in these messages. If you sense that your view of the world is out of alignment with God's word, ask the Holy Spirit to help you change. In Matthew 7, Jesus said there are two paths that we can walk in this life. One leads to life, the other leads to destruction. A biblical worldview is the only one that leads to life and the abundant life that Jesus promised. If you have any questions about anything you hear in this message, let me know. So grab your Bible and let's see what God has to say to us today. As is not a surprise to most of you, we're taking a break from our chapter by chapter and verse by verse study through the book of Genesis. Chapter by chapter and verse by verse is something I love to do. I believe that the Word of God is true. It has answers to all the things that we need to understand and know about life. I believe by knowing what God's Word says that we can live a life that is good, that is right, that is fruitful, fulfilling, all that stuff. I believe it all can be found here. We're going to take a break again, as I said. We're going to interrupt this study through Genesis. We'll be back into it next week, Genesis 44. Read ahead. And go back to our monthly look at this series that I've entitled Worldviews, Biblical Worldviews, aligning your view of the world with God's Word. The idea is not new. I've been thinking about this idea for a long time, and this is like the fourth one in this series, so you can go back and catch up if you want to at some point. But it was the reason why the board chose that, okay, now is the time for us to do this, was based on a Barna survey that said 6% of confessing Christians have a biblical worldview. 6% of Christians that say they believe in Jesus Christ hold the Bible as their source of truth and determining how they live their lives. That means 94% of people who claim to be Christians use something other than the Bible or something in addition to the Bible to determine how they're going to live their lives, what's true, what's wrong, what's good, what's evil. And the effect of that is obvious. We see throughout the church this weakening and this lessening of the impact that it has on the society around us. And so while I believe the Word of God has the power to transform lives, I also believe that sometimes we've got to take a break and we've got to look at something specific and talk about how that worldview relates to the Bible and how we as biblical Christians ought to look at this. Now I'm going to say some things today that I'm guessing, I don't know, maybe somebody's going to disagree with. I'm not going to be surprised if somebody disagrees with something I say today. Maybe none of you here because you're all such amazing humans. Maybe somebody watching online, maybe somebody watching this later. I'm going to get some flack from this message. There's absolutely no question that I'm going to get pushback. I'm going to get hate, whatever it's going to be. That's fine. I'm going to tell God, I'm going to speak the truth no matter what the rest of the world says. We believe that the church exists for a purpose. It's here for a reason. And that reason is to be a community of people, community of believers, whose primary goal, this is important. Why do we exist as a church? Why does the church exist? To be a place where we can grow in our understanding of who God is and live that out so that we can bring others into the family of God. That's what the purpose of the church is, to help others understand there's a God in heaven who loves them and wants him to be their God, but he wants them to be a part of their family. That's what the church exists for. Now we're seeing a really troublesome shift in the church. Not this one, but in churches in general, shifting away from a pure presentation of the gospel and the truths in God's word to something that's been labeled social justice. Anybody ever heard that term, social justice? It's not a good move for the church. Look at Jesus and the way he ministered in the world. He was not a social justice warrior. That was not what he came to do. He came to save souls from sin. We believe that we're called together to be a community of believers, a community under the headship of God for the purpose of helping others to be in unity with God and one another. And we do that in alignment with God's word. It has to be in alignment with God's word. God's word has to be our source. It has to be our foundation. It has to be our truth. And that's where we're seeing a problem. If God's word is true, somebody say, it is. Thank you. Not only is it true, it is the source of truth. The source of truth. Now, there are other truths out there. There's science, you know, real science, not climate change science, not fantasy science. But there's real things out there that all agree with what the word of God says. There is no science out there that disagrees with the word of God. If God's word is true and the source of truth, then as Christians, our worldview should be in alignment with it. Does that not make sense? If this is true, then this is how we should view the rest of the world, through this lens. We're doing this series because, did you know that there are other worldviews out there? Right? You know that. Everybody knows that. But our goal is to align our worldview with God's word so that we are better able to stand on the truth in the hopes that we can draw people out of the darkness of the false worldviews around us and into the light so that they might have the same hope that we have. And this morning, we're going to look at what might be the most dangerous worldview that our culture has ever faced, ever. But I think maybe we should pray first. Anybody? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do come humbly before you, feeling greatly inadequate for the task that you set before me. But you made the burden on my heart so great that I had no choice. And Lord, you know, I tried not to do this. I tried not to go to this particular topic. And yet it is a cancer that is growing through our culture that if we don't talk about it, I don't know what the future holds, Lord. But it does not look good. And so I pray, Lord, that we as a body of believers would humble our hearts, that you'd humble my heart, as has already been prayed for me, that you'd open up my heart and let me be a conduit of your Holy Spirit, of your words, of your truths, of your opinion, not mine. And I pray, Lord God, that you would allow us to see more clearly your face, that we might see your truth, that we might embrace your truth, even if it goes against something that we've accepted from our culture. And I pray, Lord God, that you would use this for your glory, for the blessing of everyone, and for the growing of faith. And we give it all to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. As I've already said, one of my foundational beliefs that the Word of God is true. And therefore, that if it's true, then if I'm going to live a life that is true, then my life has to be in alignment with the truth. And so that's the basic foundation of what we try to teach here. It's what we try to teach, and we're going chapter by chapter, verse by verse, You know, how does what that text particular, how does Genesis 43 line up with how I live my life? How do I bring a text from, you know, thousands of years ago into 2021? And by doing that, we can learn how to live in a way that brings glory to God and blesses others. This is important, the idea that the Bible is true, because we're going to look at a worldview, and many of the worldviews actually out there deny the existence of truth. That what we refer to as truth, which we would say is absolute, that there you cannot have a different view from that, because you have a different view from that, then that view is false, because this is the truth. The way the world is viewing things and where this worldview we're talking about today comes from is the belief that shared experience is where truth comes from. My experience is truth. Now, that's not new. That's been going around for a long time, but it has grown into something today that is very, very troublesome. The Bible is true. For instance, the Bible says that all of humanity began with one man and one woman, right? Does the Bible teach that? Yes. Is it true? Yes. One man, one woman, all humanity descended from those two. Turn to Acts chapter 17. Acts 17. We also know that there was a point in time where God looked down upon the world and said, uh-oh, it's a mess. And what did he do? He sent a flood. And what is estimated to be at least a billion people perished. And all that remained were Noah, his three sons, and their wives, eight people. And from them, all of humanity descended from Noah and his three sons. All humanity can trace its ancestry back to those three sons of Noah. Then in Genesis 10, it tells us, the Holy Spirit tells us, it describes to us the formation of the nations. That it was Noah and his three sons. They started having children. Those children started spreading out, and nations formed from that. Genesis 10:32 says, "These were the families of the sons of Noah, according to their generations in their nations, and from these nations were divided on the earth after the flood." The nations were divided. That first occurrence of the idea of nations were these groups of people that were distinct from one another. And the divisions were not just geographical or ancestral. They became very quickly worldview distinct divisions. You know where the very first worldview, you know, division was? Cain and Abel. I mean, there were four whole humans on earth, and there was a worldview problem between two of them. Resulted in murder. That was more than 4,000 years ago. The world has been divided by differing worldviews for a very long time. And we understand that because when we see all these things going on, we shouldn't be shocked. We shouldn't be surprised. But it is just the way that nature within us tends to look for differences. And when we see those differences, we say, you know what? I don't think I like that difference. I don't think I like you because of that difference. And we start dividing. But Paul says something here in Acts chapter 17 that tells us that is not how it was supposed to be. Keep in mind, Paul is a Jew who has received Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. In Acts chapter 17, he's speaking to the philosophers in Athens, Greece. So these are intellectuals. They're probably mostly Greeks, but probably not all Greeks, but they are certainly all what he would refer to as a Gentile, a non-Jew. And so pick it up in verse 22. He says this, "Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, 'Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God.'" They were so concerned that they had every god covered. They even had a god that they didn't have a name for. So just in case we missed one, we'll have this unknown God here, just in case. Therefore, the one, Paul speaking, the one whom you worship without knowing him, him I proclaim to you. God who made the world and everything in it, since he is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hand, nor is he worshiped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. In a breath, Paul says to these guys, hey, this God that you don't know, I know him. And he is creator of everything, even all these false things you think you're worshiping. He's creator of everything. He provides everything. He needs nothing. He doesn't even need your worship. He doesn't need anything from you. He is all. Verse 26, and he has made, catch this, from one blood, every nation of men one nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times, speaking of his sovereignty, and the boundaries of their dwellings, speaking of his providence, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each of us, speaking of his omnipresence. For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. He has made from one blood every nation. What is Paul saying there? Basically, that we are all one. The Bible teaches something that we need to understand, especially in connection with our topic for today, that God desires unity. He created us from one couple. He didn't make 1,000 Adams and 1,000 Eves and said, okay, go out and populate the earth. He started with a pair, one. And from them, all descended. And his goal, his desire was unity, oneness throughout all of humanity. It's always been his desire. That's alluded to here in what we refer to as the Great Commandment. In Matthew 22, verse 35, it says this, then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, teacher, which is the great commandment of the law? What this lawyer is asking him, what one thing can I do that will please God? What's the one thing, what's the one commandment that I can obey that my life will please God? As if you could just do one thing and please God, like check, check, I'm good. Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. The greatest thing that you can do in life, the one thing that you can do that pleases God above anything else is love him. Love him. By extension, what's the worst thing that you can do? Not love him. You know, we want to say, oh, you know, it's a sin of this, a sin of that. No, no, no. The absolute worst thing that you can do is not love the God who gave you life and is your all in all. You reject God, you reject his love, then you have done the worst thing imaginable. Goes on, verse 39. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. He's saying the whole Old Testament is wrapped up in this one concept. Love God and love others. Who are the others? All of them. All of them. That was not spoken to Christians. You know, like thinking, well, that's, as a Christian, I'm to love God and love others. I don't care what you do. No, everyone. That is what God wants from everyone. Whether you're a believer or not, that's God's call. And if you reject God, you reject his love, and you hate him in whatever form you do that, then you have done the one thing that God can't deal with. Back in our text in verse 26, Acts 17, 26, is the Greek word there for nations is the word ethnos. Now, that should kind of have a ring to it, right? We get the English words ethnic and ethnicity from it. Ethnicity is the fact or state of belonging to a social group that has a common national or cultural tradition. That's ethnicity. Another term that our culture uses is race. We've probably heard that one once or twice today. Race is the major groupings into which humankind, now these are, I pulled these definitions right off the internet. I didn't make them up. I didn't modify them. I pulled right off the internet. This is what it says. Humankind is considered in various theories and contexts to be divided on the basis of physical characteristics or shared ancestry. For example, I am ethnically an American. I am Caucasian, or culturally I would be identified as white. Interestingly, the Bible says almost nothing about race. Almost nothing. But why? Why is that? Well, we go back to the definition of race. It says it ends with the idea of shared ancestry, that race divides people based on their physical characteristics or shared ancestry. Well, we know something based on what the Bible says. The Bible says, what's our shared ancestry? We're all from the same 8 people. We are all basically distant relatives. You know, look to the person next to you. Hey, you know, we're related. You are related. Genetically, we are all related to one another. A biblical view of race. Here it is, real simple. There is only one, the human race. There are different ethnicities, no question. Different ethnicities. We come from different places. We come from different backgrounds. We come from different, all sorts of different things. There are different physical characteristics, right? Do we recognize? You can look around the room. There are physical differences with us, male and female, skin color, position in your community or whatever. All those things are different. But any division that is based on the basis of physical characteristics, within, at least within the body of Christ, but if not generally speaking throughout humanity, is unbiblical. God doesn't see it that way. And Paul says as much in Galatians 3:26 through 28. For you are all whom? All of humanity. Well, in this case, he's speaking to believers, but they were a very diverse group that Paul was speaking to in Galatia. Are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. How do we become sons of God? Through faith in Jesus Christ. Does it matter what skin color we have? Nope. Does it matter what background we have? Nope. Does it matter how much money we have? Nope. None of those things matter. Well, they matter, but they don't matter for this. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. That means our ethnicity doesn't matter. As it relates to our salvation, there is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. God's will for humanity is unity. Unity. And believers, we need to understand that we all share this common ancestry, and that while we have different physical characteristics, those characteristics do not matter when it comes to unity. They should not play into our unity at all. There should be no difference when it comes to us being one in Christ. And if it does, that's sin. That's wickedness. Our differences in physical characteristics are irrelevant when it comes to God's command to love your neighbor. If I'm going to love God, that's easier sometimes than loving my neighbor. Anybody say amen? You know, loving your neighbor can be hard, right? Anybody? You start factoring in things like skin color or wealth or power or whatever. Any other culturally constructed division that we add to our criterion for loving our neighbor is wicked. Racism is what results when we ignore our common ancestry and focus on the physical characteristics, like skin color. And then not just focusing on it, but then assigning superiority or inferiority. That's what racism is. Racism says this skin color is superior, this skin color is inferior. And doing that deliberately. Listen, your ethnicity and physical characteristics are sovereign, providential acts of God. You didn't have a choice, right? Anybody have a choice being, you know, your gender? I guess that is a choice now. No, not here it is not. Not in this church, it's not. You know, or your skin color, or I mean there's a lot of things in life. Okay, I didn't choose to be born and you know and raised in Southern California. You know, kind of thinking maybe I wish I was in somewhere else. No, I love being here. I love what God can do here. We are where we are because God put us there. We are in the skin that we have because God put us there. Did he make a mistake with anyone? No. You know, we're going to talk about your gender things too, where, you know, male versus female. Did, you know, did God make a mistake when he made Kelly female? No, thank God. You know, we these things, God did that. There is no value. There is no inherent value in the way God made you. None. Whether he made you one way or another, whether you know you've got the super sleek physique or you got a little padding on you. You know, is that wrong? No. God made us the way he made us. Now we add to some of those things. The only real value that a human has is the value God places on them. And if we understand the value that God's placed on us, what is it? How valuable are you? Well, you're so valuable that God sent his only son to die a horrible death so that you could spend all of eternity with him in heaven. That's pretty valuable. Every one of us, every single human is a divine image bearer of God, regardless of ethnicity or race or any other division that you might want to put out, any other way you want to describe people. Every single person born into this world is born to bear God's image out into this world and to do it in unity with all of the other image bearers. All the division that we see, all of the hate that we see, all of the stuff we see going on there is a product of sin. Up until a few years ago, very few people had heard of critical race theory, right? Would you guys agree to that? It wasn't common. It wasn't talked about a lot. I'm going to use the term critical race theory or CRT. So if I say CRT, that's what I'm referring to. It is the worldview behind many of the things that we see going on in the world around us today. Matter of fact, it is a dominant worldview of a whole segment of our government right now. CRT is not new. Critical race theory has been around for a long time. It has its roots in a broader worldview of critical theory. Anybody heard of the concept of critical theory? It dates back to the times of Marx. Karl Marx is the one who really caught a hold of this concept and this theory. And that's why some people refer to it as cultural Marxism. You want to really make somebody angry who believes in this stuff? Refer to it as cultural Marxism. That'll spin them right out into orbit. No, don't do that. That will not help for good dialogue. But it should give us a clue of the dangers of this worldview. Here's the definition. Critical theory analyzes all aspects of society through the lenses of structure such as race, class, and power, divides groups into categories, only two, oppressors or oppressed, and proposes methods for pulling down oppressors and liberating the oppressed. Here's the basic idea, that critical theory looks at any circumstance, any situation, and looks for inequity. It looks for things, okay, this side has more, this side has less. If I can figure out a way of identifying this group, and I can make two different identities, and if there's inequity, that means this group has more than this, that's a problem. That's not natural. And so it must be resisted. And so if this group is on the positive side of equity, they are oppressors. And this group that is on the negative side of equity, they are oppressed. That's the whole premise behind critical theory. That the lens that critical theorists use to see the world is there are only two types of people, oppressors and oppressed. All of the world can be defined by oppressors and oppressed. So if that's the worldview you have, what do you see no matter where you look? Oppressors and oppressed. It is their worldview. Their worldview cannot see anything else. So we shouldn't be surprised when they look at whatever circumstance. We're going to talk about race here today, but it could be gender. Do you know there are inequities between males and females in the world? Those inequities have been around for a long time. You know, there's a whole critical gender theory out there as well. You know, the gender identity is a new one. Critical gender identity theory. Same concept. We look at this. There are inequities. And because there are inequities, somebody is oppressing someone else. And the only answer is to pull down the oppressor and lift up the oppressed. That's the response. That's the answer. Now, you understand something. Karl Marx saw only one way to do that, and that was to destroy the systems that were creating the oppression. It was always calling for open revolt against those in a power, those in authority. On the surface, CRT has as its intended goal, at least in some imagination somewhere, to end racism. Would that not be a good thing? Would it not be a good thing to end racism? Yes. Does racism exist? Yes, it does. Absolutely exists. Unfortunately, that's not what it's doing. You've probably heard the phrase systemic racism. Anybody heard that term? I'm going to use a lot of these terms. I'm going to try to define them all here. Matter of fact, I've got a document that I'm going to attach to this message that has a lot of other definitions that we see in this conversation. So you can get that once we upload the message onto the internet. Systemic racism, institutional racism, also known as systemic racism, is a form of racism that is embedded through laws and regulations within society or an organization. Here's the way this is playing out in our culture right now. And I'm not making this stuff up. This is just the way that it's communicated. Anybody heard of the book White Privilege? Anybody heard of that book? Don't buy it. Don't buy it. It's a terrible book. With the things it's communicating, it's just wicked. It's terrible. But here's the premise. The premise is there are inequities between, and this is how they divide the world between whites and non-whites. It's not a black-white issue. It's a white-non-white issue. That whites have the power. They have the wealth. And so, therefore, they are the oppressors. And that non-whites don't have the power. They don't have the wealth. Therefore, they are the oppressed. Now they some of them may not come out and say this, but the premise behind CRT is that all whites are racist. All of them. Every last white is racist. That's the premise behind it. Because there's inequity. That there is real inequity in those divisions between the whites and the non-whites. The whites seem to have more power, they have more authority, they have more money than non-whites. And there are true, real inequities that need to be dealt with in our culture. But what they've interpreted, I mean, because they exist, therefore, whites are oppressors. Therefore, because we're talking about race, they are racist. Which ones of them? All of them. It absolutely rejects the idea of individual responsibility. There's no individual responsibility. All whites are racist, and that's all they can be, based on that theory. I'm not making this stuff up. Study it. You'll see it everywhere. And because whites have always had the largest percentage, they seem to have been involved in setting up the government. They've made the laws and all the institutions. Therefore, all of those laws and institutions and organizations, they are all racist too. Even though we live in one of the freest countries on earth, I'm not going to say we're perfect because we are far from it. And yet they would say that our government is racist, our military is racist, our laws are racist, every element of our institutions, they're all racist. And according to critical theory, the only solution is to tear them down, to absolutely abolish them all and start over again. What does that sound like? Well, it sounds like hell, in case you're wondering. The idea is that whites have set all this stuff up for their benefit. You heard the term white privilege? That's what it's referring to. White privilege is a societal privilege that benefits white people over non-white people in some societies, and everybody would put the U.S. there, particularly if they are otherwise under the same social, political, or economic circumstances. CRT says because whites made these systems, they are inherently racist. All of them. Even the ones that have been passed to try to deal with racism. Now, the logical answer, if you're thinking about, okay, if there is racism in these systems, what should we do about it? Well, we should probably reform those systems, right? That's not their thing. You have to tear them down. Now, people have bought into this false religion, because that's ultimately what it's turning into, a false religion of CRT, don't believe it's possible to reform. That's where things like defund the police came from. That's the whole concept. If there's inequities, and here's the reality of CRT, they don't care about the facts. If I can perceive an inequity, and I can describe what I believe to be an inequity, then I know what the answer is. It is systemic racism. And the answer in the case of the police, defund the police. CRT or CT, critical theory, always calls for a redistribution of power and wealth. History has told us, we've seen examples of this whole worldview in history. You can go back through history, not very far, and see examples of this type of worldview being played out in cultures around the world. We know it by another name, and that name is socialism. Anybody heard that name? Socialism is this. That's what they're going for. This idea of equity for everyone. Everyone has the same thing, basically. And nobody owns anything. Capitalism is the enemy of this whole system of CRT. Socialist societies, you can't really point to one and say that's where I want to be. Matter of fact, socialist societies almost always end up in violence and suffering. And if they do survive at all, they almost always mutate into communism. Always. It is the only way for those things to develop. History has proven it over and over again. CRT or CT is a divisive worldview that is being embraced by many. And in many ways, it's taking on the characteristics of a cult, where if you speak against it, oh my goodness, you speak against CRT, then you know what cancel culture is? You're kicked out of the club. You know, you're not a part anymore because you've spoken against something that is evil and wicked and wrong. Not everybody in the government disagrees or agrees with this worldview. September 2020, President Trump issued an executive order banning CRT-based training in the federal agencies and contractors. And then in January, the following January, just a few months later, President Biden rescinded the executive order. Our government, almost the liberal side of our government, left, I guess it would be, leaning government, they're all sold on. They're all bought into this theology, this worldview. And then recently we've been hearing about states, because we live in a country where states are sovereign, and 17 states of the 50 have either passed laws or trying to pass laws banning CRT from the schools and from other parts, including the colleges and universities. In case you're wondering, California is not one of those states. Why do I say that? Parents, you have a right to know what is being taught to your children in schools. And if they are teaching your children that all whites, including white children, are racist, and that's what CRT does, that even white children, they are racist, and they are creating from the earliest ages this division between whites and non-whites. And here's the thing, if you follow the logic all the way, even if they were able to take all the power and wealth away from whites, it would end up going to somebody else who would then do what? Be the oppressor. What they're looking for is a utopia. And you know what? This world has never been good at creating utopias. CRT is a false worldview that only serves to divide people. And it will do it along the lines of race and offers no solution to the problem of racism. And there is a real problem with racism. There's no question about that. There are inequities. There are problems in our society, in our culture. There's no question there are problems. But CRT is not the answer. In fact, I am absolutely convinced it will only amplify the problem. And it will lead to more violence, to more suffering, and frankly, I think the people that will suffer the most are the people that they say they're trying to be compassionate toward, those that are less fortunate. CRT is meant to be divisive. We got to understand that. That's its purpose, is to divide. If you study critical theory, it has only one purpose, and that is to divide people for the purpose of social change. But its solution is always violent. That is the only way critical theory can play itself out. And I'm not trying to stir things up. I'm just trying to help us to understand there is a problem in our culture, and mainstream media and the large social media entities, they have yielded themselves to this false religion, absolutely sold their souls to this false religion. And they are seeking to silence all opposing views. We used to live in a country where you could talk about stuff, right? Anybody old enough to remember where you could have a real heated conversation about any topic and go away from that saying, okay, well, they have a different opinion, but okay. You can't do that today. If you try to have an opposing viewpoint to this, they will shut you down. They will silence you. They will cut you off. They will do whatever they can to destroy you. In Robin DiAngelo's book, White Fragility, I just finished reading it this week. That's time I'll never get back. But it's become the textbook for people that buy into this theology, this worldview. And it's all about silencing the opposing voices. Yeah, the basic premise of the book is spelled out very clearly in the book. Whiteness equals racism. The two are synonymous. Whiteness equals racism. And we don't choose to be racist. We, whites, I am a white, don't choose to be racist. It's just inherent in our whiteness. This is called determinism. I'm going to define it for you because it wasn't, I've heard it, but I didn't know the definition of it. Here's the definition of determinism: the doctrine that all events, including human action, are ultimately determined by causes external to the will. Some philosophers have taken determinism to imply that individual human beings have no free will and cannot be held morally responsible for their actions. I can't help but be racist, and so I'm not, but it's interesting, too, because they don't actually take that last part into consideration. You know, they say that whites are racist, but they're going to hold them accountable to it. But that is also being done in the reverse, too, that if someone, a non-white, does something, well, that's because of systemic racism. How could they do anything else? Justifying all bad behavior. That's how you can justify rioting and looting and destroying whole neighborhoods and say, well, that was just. As Christians, we know the truth. We have free will. God gave it to us, and we are accountable for our actions. Whose actions? My actions, not my ancestors' actions. I'm accountable for my actions. I should be accountable for my actions. If I have done something racist, I should be held accountable to that. I should be brought out, and I should deal with that. But according to D'Angelo, racism is so ingrained into the psyche of a white person that it is impossible for a white person to even know that they're racist. They can't even know it. It is just what they are. And so everything they do, everything they say, every interaction they have with anyone else is absolutely just racist. Now, personally, I reject that idea because again, it takes personal responsibility out of the equation. And they don't understand something that happened to me 20-some-odd years ago. I received Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. You know what happened when that happened? I became a new creature. What happened to the old creature? It's dead. Doesn't mean I'm perfect. You all know that. But according to D'Angelo, somebody like me is too fragile to understand my racism. She obviously doesn't know me, but it's not about that. They want people like me to be silent, especially people like me. I am the worst of them. You know, you've heard of intersectionality? That means that there are, I didn't have that one, so you're just going to trust me on this. It'll be in the sheet that I send out. Intersectionality says that there are different ways of looking at oppression, that race is only one of them. Gender is another one. Gender identity might be another one. There's like any one of these you can find. There's all these different ways of dividing out people into groups. You find these different groups, and you have enough of the ones that intersect, the more moral credit you have. For example, Kelly is a woman. Somebody say hallelujah, Kelly's a woman. Kelly's a woman. So according to intersectionality, she has more credit than I do because there is inequity in general between men and women. There's just this reality of the world we live in. Doesn't mean it's right, it's just reality. And so she actually has more right to speak on issues of gender inequities than I do because I'm a man. I am the oppressor. She's the oppressed. Now, if you start keep adding to that, if you are a person of color and a woman, ooh, now you've got two. That's the way it works. You know how many intersectionality points I have? Zero. I have zero. I am literally the very peak of oppressors because I am white, I am male, and I believe that I'm a male. I was born a male, and I agree with that definition. I'm a conservative. I'm a Christian. All the different ways. I am those things. And because I am, I have zero right to speak on this topic except God said something different. We cannot be silent. We cannot be. This is a cancer in our culture, and it will literally tear this country apart if we don't stand up and speak the truth. You know, those people who have accepted CT or CRT are considered woke. Have you heard that phrase? Being woke? That's the idea that you've accepted what that whole critical theory or critical race theory as truth, and you've embraced it. Sadly, there are woke, socially minded churches and seminaries who are bowing down at the altar of CRT. Just recently, I think he's defined as a provost at one of the seminaries, came out and confessed, "I am a racist. I've always been a racist, and I'm going to fight the rest of my life to not be a racist." He completely embraced this. He is the leader of one of our seminaries, not ours, but a seminary, that's teaching young people how to interpret God's word, and yet he is listening to the culture, and the culture is telling him how to interpret God's word. They don't care about God's word at all. They don't care about God. And so here's a man who ought to be standing on the truth of the word of God, saying, "I am a new creation in Christ. I'm not perfect. I'm still being sanctified. I'm still being perfected. I'm still being cleaned up, and I'm still making mistakes, but I am not the man that I was." And no one in our culture can tell me who I am, can tell me what I am. We had a general, one of our leading military officers, defending CRT in the military. I don't understand it. That's not... As far as I'm concerned, the military serves one purpose, and that is to be ready to defend the liberties and freedoms of this country. They're not a social platform. They're not a place where we work out social issues. That's only one issue I have with going on in the military right now. I pray for people in the military right now. Amen. Those churches, and there are churches all around the place, and again, one of the reasons why we're doing this, we believe that we're living in the time of the Laodicean church, that church that Jesus said, "Oh, I wish you were hot or cold, but because you're lukewarm, because you're the same temperature as the culture around you, I am going to vomit you out of my mouth." That's the church. They're moving away from the pure power of the gospel. And that ought to break our hearts. Turn your Bibles to James chapter 2. We're not done yet. You're probably getting tired, I understand. James 2. CRT is to be rejected and resisted in our culture. We've got to stand up on the truth, on the reality of God's word. Its answer to racism is to promote more racism. Is to fight evil with evil. Do we know if that works? No, because the Bible forbids it. Jesus, out of his own mouth, said, "Do not fight evil with evil, but fight evil with good, with truth, with love." James is here speaking to believers, tells them how to relate to each other. James 2, starting in verse 1. "My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality." He's saying partiality is wrong. Partiality, here it is. "The unfair bias in favor of one thing or person compared with another." The unfair bias. Favoritism. We've been looking at that in the life of Joseph. Now, one of the reasons why his brothers hated him so much is because his father showed favoritism to him. In Leviticus 19, Leviticus 19, 15, "You shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. In righteousness, you shall judge your neighbor." Righteousness, the right. Do what is right, regardless of all the different ways that we might categorize and divide and separate one another, do what is right and just. Our actions towards others ought to be based on what is right, not based on what they look like, not based on how much money they have or don't have, not based on their position, not based on their role in life, not based on anything, but what is right. Verse 2, for if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings in fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in a good place, and say to the poor man, you stand there or sit here at my footstool, have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Hey, replace the clothes with race. If someone comes in and they have white skin and you show them preference, and you have someone comes in with something other than white skin and you make them sit off in the corner someplace, you're showing partiality. It's wicked. Now, we all have a sin nature, right? Would you admit that? Somebody says, yes, I still have a sin nature. Some of you may be perfected, but I don't believe it. And so evil thoughts are a real possibility. I mean, the possibility is we're going to think wrong thoughts. And we need to ask God to help us to examine ourselves. In Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24 says this, search me, O God. I mean, look inside of me, O God, and know my heart, and try me. That means test me. Prove what's inside of me, God. And know my anxieties and see if there is any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. What's the way everlasting? Holiness, purity, godliness, Christ-likeness. Listen, if we ask God and he shows us something and maybe this we've done or thought something in a racist way, we need to repent of that. It's wicked. But we are not inherently wicked. If you're in Christ and you have the Holy Spirit in you, you can't be. You can't be a born-again, spirit-filled Christian and be labeled a racist. Now, you may do racist things. There's no question about that. But you can't be both. And if you are both, then I would question the first, whether or not you actually are spirit-filled. Verse 5, listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? If you really fulfill the royal law, according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. As believers, there is no place in our lives for racism, none. There's no place for favoritism of any kind in our lives. Now, that doesn't mean it's not going to happen because we are what we are, but we need to be willing to let the Holy Spirit tell us, and don't let your culture tell you who you are because they don't know who you are. There is only one race, the human race, and all these other ways of dividing ourselves is not how God sees us. And if we're going to grow in faith and we're going to be the kind of people that God would call us to be, we got to stop looking at people and labeling them. Now, there are roles, like we believe that there are gender roles, male and female roles, but beyond that, we don't look at people that way. Kelly and I are equals. We believe that. We try to live that way. We try to practice that way. Perfectly? No, she's still trying to work it out, but she's going to get there. No, I'm the one that messes up. One last verse, and then I'm going to pray in about half an hour. Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world. What is the tone of that phrase? Do not be conformed. Does that not sound like a command? But be transformed, also in the tone of a command, by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. CRT, understand, is an attempt to conform our minds, to believe a worldview, and they are doing it aggressively, forcefully. To believe that whites are racist. They want us just to accept that. You know why they want us to accept it? Because it accomplishes their objectives. It doesn't have to be real. It doesn't have to have any basis in reality for us to accept it in their minds. And I don't know if you've noticed this lately. There's been a lot of talk in the news, in the media, in different places around the country about CRT. And the left is wondering, why are they talking about this? Why are the people on the right so upset about CRT? They're like, why don't they just accept it? Well, because it's wrong. It's wicked. It's divisive. CRT seeks to convince whites that they are racist. Just accept it. That's what they want. Just accept it. It's true. And that they are oppressors, regardless of their personal actions, their personal activities. And they want to produce guilt and shame. And here's the part that I don't understand why this isn't more clearly seen. They want non-whites to believe they're victims and helpless, to produce discontentment and resentment. None of those are positive things, right? Now, there's a place for, you know, shame. You know, if you do something wrong, you should be ashamed. Guilt and shame, my guilt and shame, they were taken from me and nailed to the cross of Jesus Christ. I know that my past is gone. Not just my past, but my people's past. Now, this country has a dark, ugly history. Let's not hide that. Let's not try to make that less than it was. It was dark, it was ugly, it was terrible. But that doesn't make me guilty of it. Guilt and shame, gone. And in Christ, we're all more than conquerors, regardless of your skin color, regardless of your background. Listen, don't let this world tell you who you are. You are a child of the living God. You are bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, and you are cleansed of all of your past, all of your wickedness, all of your evil. And you are on a path, if you're following Christ, you're on a path to be more like Christ every single day. And when you're confronted with the reality that you may have racist tendencies, you got to deal with them. Listen, CRT is evil. There is no other way to describe it. It is evil. And the people who are pushing it have been deceived to believe that it's good. I don't necessarily attribute evil to them, but I know that they have been deceived to believe that something that is evil is good. And the Bible tells us very clearly that in the time, end times, that was going to be how people are going to view the world. They're going to see evil as good and good as evil. The fact that we're speaking out and speaking what we believe to be truth, what we know to be truth, what they say or what they're going to say is hate. I don't hate anyone. The reality is that God has already spoken on these things. Listen, those people that are pushing CRT, they need our pity and our prayers. They're deceived. CRT will cause pain and suffering. There is nothing else that it can do. That is the only fruit that comes out of CRT. Listen, we must be prepared to stand on the truth and fight this evil worldview. We ought to stand for equality, right? Do we believe that equality is the right thing? Yes, absolutely. Why? Because, well, God made us equal. When he created us, he created us all equally image bearers of God. No difference. regardless of where we come from, what our experience is. None of that stuff makes us different in God's eyes. We are equal. And so we should, as a culture, be striving for and standing for equality. And if there is equality, if there is true injustice out there in the world, we ought to be standing against those things. And we ought to be fighting that all men, women, whatever, are equal. That doesn't mean there's always going to be equity. That doesn't mean that everybody's going to end up in the same place. And if there is true oppression, we ought to be standing against that as well. But we must never forget the most important thing, and that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the main thing. In the church, we must never forget that. And this message is being taught so that we don't get distracted by this push in our culture to change the way we see the world. The world is very simply, the world is lost, and they need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we need to focus on that. And to do that, we need to be who God made us to be and be okay with who God made us to be. Whatever color skin he put you in, that's the skin he put you in. Whatever place in life he puts you, that's where he puts you. And if you can improve your place, then do that. Be okay with what he has or hasn't given you, whatever that might be. Be the you he created you to be, and do it daily, growing to be like Christ. And that means allowing him to do that work inside of us. That may not be that easy sometimes. You know, we got to ask ourselves the question, are there aspects of my life that do not reflect the nature of Christ? Do I look at people and judge them based on their skin color, based on their gender, based on their gender identity, based on whatever it might be? Am I judging people as something other than a God-created, divine image bearer of God? Do I see them as something other than that? Because that's what CRT seeks to do. It seeks to see them as something less than what God made them to be. Do I do that? And if I do, I need to repent. I need to get right. And I need to get right now. Listen, you are a deeply loved, divinely created image bearer of God, created for his glory, for the blessing of all others, and for the growing of faith in Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Heavenly Father, we come thanking you for this time. And Lord, I know this was a lot. And so I pray, Lord, I don't know everyone here and how they're going to receive this type of a teaching. But Lord God, I do know this, that there is not a single person who is here or who will ever come in contact with this message that you don't love, and that you don't love so much that you sent your son to die for them, because it's your desire that they would be one with you and one with us. And so, Lord, we reject all of these socially construction divisions, and we acknowledge, we confess before you right now that we are all one people, one race, the human race. And as such, that there is no place for racism, that there is no place for dividing people into groups and judging people based on the color of their skin. Lord, I thought we were past that. Here we are. And so I pray, Lord, that you would still our hearts. Lord, it is creating confusion. It is creating division. It is creating hate. It is creating all sorts of ugly things in our culture. And I pray as the church that we would stand united in peace, loving you and loving one another and reaching out in love to those who have a different worldview than ours. Now, we may not be able to change their worldview, God, but, Lord, maybe through this difference in worldview, you may give us an opportunity to share with them the greatest hope that there is in this universe that transcends race, that transcends gender, that transcends aspects or position or status or any other thing that we might measure one another by. It transcends all of that. And that is the hope of heaven, the hope of salvation, the hope of the forgiveness of sins. And Lord, I lift, if there's anyone here who would have trouble answering the question about whether or not they are saved, or whether or not if they were to die this very moment that they would go to heaven right now. If they have anyone that's having a trouble with that, Lord, your word tells us very clearly. The answer is simple. You put your trust in Jesus Christ. You believe that he died on the cross for your sins, and that your sins alienated you from God, and that by repenting of those sins and receiving that salvation, that cleansing in Christ, that you are saved. It's not a could be. It's not a wannabe. It is a real reality that we accept through faith in your word, which promises us eternal life if we'll put our trust in Jesus Christ. So is anyone here that has a question about that? I pray that you would help them to open up their heart to you right now, to turn to you, to turn away from whatever their sins might be, to recognize they need to be saved from those things, and that only you can do it, and that through faith in you that they can be forgiven of their sins and that they can have the hope of heaven. So I pray, Lord God, whatever you're going to do with this message, Lord, we give it to you. Lord, as we're going to, we've done this publicly, and we're gonna put it out there on the internet, Lord, and we have no idea what the world's going to do when they see it. And Lord, we put that all in your hands, trusting, Lord God, you'd protect this church, and you'd protect the people of this church. We thank you, we praise you, and we love you, and we give all of this to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you all. Genesis 44 next week. If you have any questions on anything I've said today, please come talk to me. I am not a hateful person most of the time. No, I'm good. So if you have any questions, come talk to me. Send me an email. Send me a text. Send me, whatever. All right? God bless you all. Have a radical week.
Thank you for joining us as we all seek to align our worldview with God's word. If you have any questions on anything you heard in this message, let us know. You can go to calvaryfv.com/worldview. There you'll find a place to send us your comments or questions. You'll also find other messages in this series. You can also go to calvaryfv.com/connect to find all the ways that you can connect with us. As Christians, we are all connected in Christ. One of the ways that we'd like to engage with you is in the area of prayer. Please let us know if there's any way we can be praying for you. You can send us an email to prayer@calvaryfv.com or text the word pray to 951-419-5396. If this material has been useful to you, please leave a comment or review and subscribe to this channel so that you don't miss other things that we publish. Also, please pray that God would use these messages to help others find hope in Jesus Christ. You can also partner with us financially by going to calvaryfv.com/give or text the word give to 951-419-5396. Until next time, go be radical with Jesus.